The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
All right, church, I encourage you to grab your Bibles. Technical difficulties, you know. But praise to the King that prayer works. And as we open his word today, we're going to hear him speak. So grab your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And as we're going there, I want to talk to you about the idea of counterfeits. So you heard that the people group he's serving, predominantly Muslim, there's Buddhists there, and there's a myriad of other religions. And all of those, there's some variation in form of counterfeit, what they do with Jesus. And so even in our culture, we deal a lot with counterfeits. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this for you guys. The idea of shoes kind of popped into my head. I don't know if any of you are sneakerheads or are kind of obsessed with shoes, but it is a huge thing, right? Like there's entire websites devoted to kind of buying and selling and trading shoes. I remember I worked with a guy whose son would go into like all these shoe stores and try to find these obscure shoes, and then he would resell them on eBay for like just ridiculous amounts of money, which always is kind of a head scratcher. I do like shoes, but it's a head scratcher to me because like where your feet go are generally pretty gross for the most part, you know. And so we blow all this money on sneakers. But as I thought about this and trying to illustrate this for you guys, this idea of real and fake or authentic and counterfeit, I just started Googling, like, what are the most counterfeited products sold in the United States? And overwhelmingly, clothing and particularly shoes. And so I'll give you this statistic because I thought this was pretty interesting. Every year, counterfeit goods worth between $1.7 trillion and $4.5 trillion are sold, making the counterfeiting industry the 10th largest economy in the globe. Like, that's mind-blowing, right? 10th largest economy in the globe. Counterfeit shoes dominate the market with 22% of that. So 22% of all goods procured, or at least gotten back, right? Shoes. Which tells you this shoe market, right? And it's crazy. The United States, right? Here's us, Cesar. Yay. We are responsible. We are the biggest consumer of counterfeit products, purchasing anywhere from 60 to 80% of them. Right? So as I thought about this, I was like, dang, wow, okay. This year, my dad's birthday, May 13th, I say that because he shares his birthday with my wife, and that's a whole fun story. But he loves baseball. Used to, anyway. Really like baseball. The Oakland Athletics. And the Oakland Athletics are moving to Las Vegas, which is a real crush to him. But for his birthday, myself and my siblings, we bought him a jersey and tickets to go see the Athletics play Houston. They lost like they usually do. But I found this jersey, and I'm like, oh, man, that's a great deal, right? I don't know if you guys are baseball fans or if you've been to a baseball game recently, but my family got the privilege to do that a few months back, and a hamburger was to the tune of like $25. Expensive. A jersey is like, it just makes you want to throw up. A jersey costs about $250, right? And that's not at the park. Like, if you go to the park, you're going to tack on more money for that. I don't know why. Well, I found a jersey, because I'm just such a devoted and thrifty son, for about $130 on eBay. I'm like, man, that's awesome. So I call my siblings. I'm like, hey, you guys in? They're like, yeah. So as I'm looking at this statistic, I'm like, whoa, all right, well, I contributed to that. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, it's just a knockoff, right? It's not a big deal. But the reality is, it actually has a huge impact to the global job economy, to the job economy here, like to buy counterfeit items. And that's just, look, that's just a jersey. Like, what the DHS is confiscating most of, fake products coming across the border, pharmaceuticals, beauty products. Like, it's some scary stuff. And then I even learned, I don't know, this is probably more than you guys wanted, but they're faking medical equipment. So, I mean, that's pretty scary. So why am I belaboring this point? The reason is, It's really hard, just come back to shoes, it's really hard to spot the knockoff most of the time. And there's criteria for it. You can look real discriminately at the labels and the stitching and things like that. And if you have a trained eye, you can spot it pretty quickly. But for the majority of us, we're like, yeah, it's a pair of Nikes, no big deal. But you have to have a discriminating eye to find these things. And the counterfeit is subverting the authentic. So I'm belaboring this particular point because I think it's important as we dive into this week's text in 1 John 4 is to understand the context of what's happening in 1 John. You'll remember that Pastor Byron has taught us pretty faithfully that this book, it's like its own test. It's like a litmus test. It should do the work of examining you. And in that examination, it will show you, like, am I an authentic believer? And that we may know, right? That's why we see over and again that John's by this statements. He says it 11 times in the book of 1 John. By this you may know, right? He gives us confidence in some of these things. And so here's what was going on in his day. I just want to remind you of this reality. John's writing this letter to these churches, and this letter's most likely circulating. And as they're reading it, what's happening is you have false prophets, false teachers, the spirit of the Antichrist, as he would say. That's kind of prevailing in the church. And at this point, some people have left the church. And so you can imagine what that may feel like, as you have a false teacher raise up and then people leave the church, and it kind of leaves you a little bit despairing, going, man, what am I to do now? The predominant and prevailing teaching that was false in that time was Gnosticism, right? The Greek word for gnosis, or to know, and it was this kind of secret knowledge. If you have the secret knowledge, then you were in. But if you didn't have the secret knowledge, then you were out. Well, balled up in Gnosticism are two other false teachings, and that's Docetism and another teaching by a guy named Cerinthus. But Docetism, and I know I want you to understand the context, that's why I'm kind of beating up on these $3 words. But Docetism was really this idea that Jesus was an apparition. That his humanity, his incarnation was not real. That's what it taught. And Cerinthus, he postulated that sure, Jesus was real, but at some point, maybe during his baptism, that there was kind of a holy possession, and then during the crucifixion, or prior to the crucifixion, the spirit of Jesus left. Both inauthentic. And so that's what's being taught. And so when John's writing, that's why he launches out right away in 1 John, in the first chapter, and he goes, man, that which I've seen, that which I've heard, that which I've touched. His language is very incarnational. He's saying, man, I hung out with him. I had lunch with him. Like, we sat around the campfire. Like, this is the Messiah. So John comes out real hard, real fast, for the incarnation and the truth and the validity of it because of these false teachings that were leading people astray. Real close to the truth, but not quite. So he wants his readers to have confidence. That's why he says over and again, that you may know. And so last week, we left off with this idea in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, that we can have confidence before God. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. But verse 24 is really the connection for us before we dive into chapter 4. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit who he's given us. So John wants his readers, in light of all of the false teaching, in light of the stuff that looks real close to the truth but isn't quite true, he wants his readers, his hearers even, to know without a doubt, beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the authentic Jesus. And you can know him. So let's look at the text for today. Starting chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John mentions false prophets. He knows, like, this is nothing new. This is all the same. It's been happening. This is happening since men were men. And so if you remember, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses gives us a criteria for a false prophet, a true prophet and a false prophet. And then you have Jeremiah, right? I'm just kind of racing through the biblical narrative here. Jeremiah, just one of the prophets, I mean, it's all of them. But Jeremiah in chapter 5 and again in chapter 29 says, hey, the prophets are going to prophesy this because the people want to hear it. Jesus specifically says, hey, they're going to come and they're going to say they're me. That's Matthew chapter 24. He said, don't believe them. And then time and again in the New Testament, over and over again, you have this warning that fierce wolves are going to creep in among the flock with the intention, with the purposeful intention to deceive and lead astray. It's over and over and over again. And I will tell you that there's nothing different in our day than there is in John's. Nothing different. So John already knew that this was the case. So you have this kind of question, at least when I read the text, I'm left with like, okay, well, what are we supposed to do? And right away in verse 1, look, he even uses the language beloved, because I think that he knows, like, man, I've just addressed their confidence. There's the potential to be a little freaked out at this point. And he says, look, by this you know that the Spirit abides in you, then you are in God. And then you can see the people like, oh, man, how do I have that certainty, right? And John, in verse 1 of chapter 4, says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So the command is pretty obvious and on the nose. There is a command to not believe everything you hear, but to test them and see whether they're from God. So the first thing I want you to understand from the text is that by testing, believers can know the truth. By testing, believers can know the truth. Now here's kind of the two litmus here. You've got Jesus' incarnation, and then you've got the confession of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. All that's been said about Jesus. We know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We know in Acts 4:12 says, there is no name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So there is truth, there's power in this name. And John's saying, hey, look, you have to test the spirits. You have to know, but you can know. And here's your litmus, the incarnation and the confession. And if you see, the positive test is right there in verse 2. By this you know that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Incarnational. That Christ took on flesh, that he laid majesty aside, that he robed himself in flesh for our sake, that he was a living, breathing, fully man, fully God. The incarnation. In fact, to deny the incarnation, or to deny that Jesus was in fact a man, you put yourself in the smallest of categories among scholars. Most scholars wholeheartedly agree Jesus was a man, he was alive, he walked the earth, and he was crucified. Like that's irrefutable. The question isn't, did Jesus walk and talk and was he crucified? People get real upset when he says things like, I am God, and unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. That's where people start to really get upset with Jesus. And they start to kind of write off what the Bible says about them. Because like C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is in fact the Son of God. Those are the only options you have with Jesus. I actually love Lewis in this because he says the manner of which things that he said put him on the level of a man who claims to be a poached egg. Right? I don't eat poached eggs, but I just like Lewis's language there. But the point is, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is in fact the Son of God. So you can't dismiss him. You have to do something with this. And John's saying the first and primary test is to say that if a spirit is denying the incarnation, denying the flesh and bone of Christ, it's not from God, it is from Satan himself. It is the Antichrist, the anti-Jesus, against Jesus. You track? So that's his litmus number one. And that's the positive example. The negative kind of test is to say that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, then you have to ask yourself, okay, well, what's he talking about? I understand the incarnation, right? The incarnation, all right, Christ took on flesh. But what does it mean to then not confess Jesus? And so as I thought about this, like, we have to then ask ourselves, okay, what has John taught up to this point? What has he said about Jesus? Right? So let's just take a quick look at all that he said in only, look, this is only 1 John. This is only this one epistle. We have 11 things just up to chapter 4, verse 1. Check it out. It should be on the screen for you. Number one, he's eternally coexisting with the Father. Right out of the gate. That which was from the beginning. Eternally coexisting with the Father. Two, he's incarnate. The flesh and bone of Christ. Number three, he's our Redeemer. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He cleanses from sin, verse 7 of chapter 1. He intercedes for us, chapter 2, verse 1. He's our propitiation, our covering, our atonement, chapter 2, verse 2. He's perfect. He takes away our sin, 3, verse 5. He's the destroyer of the devil's work, chapter 3, verse 8. He's the proof and the full display of God's love for us. And last, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. Guys, that is three chapters in one letter of the Bible. So this is a monstrous, monstrous theological mountain that John has already shown us. So when John says, hey, look, first test, the Spirit has to confess that Christ came in the flesh. And if not, not from God. But secondly, their confession of Jesus Messiah must be authentic in everything. So anyone, regardless of power or prestige or persuasion, anyone who takes away from or adds extra biblically to this list is a false prophet, false teacher, and a liar. So anything added to this list that doesn't fit with the rest of the biblical narrative has to be thrown out. And anything taken away from this, automatically we count as anti-Christ or against Christ. Because this is what he taught. This is his word, this is what he taught. And we can be sure of it, once again, because of chapter 3, verse 24, that he's placed his Spirit within us, and we can know for certain that these things are true. So anything off this list, and you have missed Jesus. This is the test. What you do with, who you say he is, what you believe that he's done based on the word here, then those things matter. They matter because Jesus, it's all or nothing. There is no in between. There is no gray area. You take him for all of who he is, or you miss him completely. See, John says in chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard and touched. But because of the Spirit who is given to us, the reminder, the encouragement from chapter 3, verse 24, the one who abides in us, we get to say that which we have heard and that which we know, that which the Word has confirmed. So see, if the Spirit of God is abiding in you and you in Him, then when I proclaim these things, when you read these things, when someone else proclaims these things, your spirit should long and yearn to know this more fully or to rejoice in this truth. And so if that, I'll just pause right here. If that's missing, something is broken. Something's off. If that's missing from you, something's broken. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about, man, praise to the King who came and did all these things for me. Praise to the one who was eternal. Praise to the one who's incarnate, took on flesh to identify with me, to bear all of my sin, that I might identify with Him. Praise to the Redeemer. Praise to the one who cleansed me from sin. Praise to the one who intercedes for me, that when I'm too messed up, that when I don't know how to pray, that when I stumble upon my words, He stands before the Father and He intercedes on our behalf. Praise to that one. Praise to the one who's the propitiation for my sin, the sprinkling of His blood, that when the Father looks at me and the train wreck that I am, the train wreck that you are, He looks at me and He sees the blood of Christ. Like, we should be just in awe. Praise to the one who's perfect, because I'm not. Praise to the one who took away my sin. Praise to the one who destroys Satan's work. Praise to the one who proved to me that God loved me from His death on the cross. Like, if you doubt, man, if you question, does God love me? This is who you have to look at. Look at Him. Praise the one who gave me His Holy Spirit. So when I'm confused or I'm like, man, I don't feel near to you, the Spirit reminds me, no, you have an advocate. Guys, this is Jesus. And if you strip Him of any of this, you've missed Him. You don't have Jesus. You have the real thing or you have the counterfeit. I cannot stress that enough. What you believe about Jesus matters. And it matters not just for in this life. I'm talking eternity's at stake. We proclaim that which we've heard, that which we know, that which the Word has confirmed. Talk briefly just about a couple of other religions. You know, we mentioned Islam, we mentioned Buddhism, and some of those, when you look at them on the surface, like, it's pretty obvious where some of those things have missed. But there are a few in our culture that come strikingly close, but when examined more closely, you realize they've missed the mark completely. You have Mormonism, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, and both of those strip Jesus of who He is. Both of those miss the mark. So the question when you're talking with folks, even with some of you, is you can say something is Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's the authentic risen Christ, our incarnate Savior. So what we mean by what we say matters too, and this is why I'm driving home the point that you have to believe in all of Him. Your doctrine must be proper, must be right, must be true. And we get this from the Word. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of our Bible. I'm going to bring this up to, I mentioned this to a few of you recently, but you can check me on this, but you can go find a video of the Pope meeting with some world religious leaders, some pretty big wigs on the scene of world religion, I guess. I'm not sure who they are, but they represent some of the major ones, Buddhism and whatnot. And so the Pope is in this meeting, and he's having this conversation with these others, and the Pope speaks Italian, I don't, but he has a translator, and the video shows this. And the Pope simply says this, that all religions, this is Pope's words, all religions are just languages to approach and talk to God. I'll just let that sink in. The Pope said all religions, all of them, are just different languages and ways to talk with God. So if we run that idea through the litmus of just what we've learned in 1 John already, we recognize that the Pope has thrown the biblical Jesus out completely. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. That's it. So there's no other language. If you want to be near to God, it's you have to go through Jesus. You have to go through Jesus and the right and true Jesus. And so by the Pope confessing that or saying that, because that is a confession, right? He's set himself up as an anti-Christ. You track? Don't freak out on me here for a second. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but I am saying he is, by definition of 1 John, a Antichrist. He is against Jesus. And I just want you guys to be aware of this reality, because sometimes we read the scripture and we're like, man, that's 2,000 years ago. It's today. We're in a radical pluralistic society. And when you stake your flag in the ground on the name of Jesus and are unwilling to move and uncompromising, man, people get upset. Because he's exclusive. He's very exclusive in these things. And he will not compromise who he is and what he said. Nor should we. I don't care whose table you're sitting at. So just let that sink in. Let that be a matter of caution, that the reality that the most prestigious, if you will, religious leader, arguably, in the world has just become a full-out heretic. Who you believe Jesus is matters. The second thing we see from this particular text is that because of testing, believers can have great confidence. We can have great confidence in who he is. We can have great confidence in what God's done for us. Let's look at the text. Starting at verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the fact that he says, hey, he's basically saying, hey, don't panic. Right? Even in the way he's talking here, he says, hey, little children. It's almost this way of like saying, hey, come in close and don't be afraid, because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. This, again, connects to that promise before in chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he's given us. So the connection here is that Jesus gives the Spirit abides in us, and therefore we abide in God. And nothing in the world is greater than God. So he can very clearly say, like, hey, he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. You have no need to fear. No need to fear whatsoever. Because honestly, when you read this, for me anyway, I can start to feel like the angst and maybe a little bit of panic of like, man, okay, so the Spirit is abiding in me. All right, John, how do I know it's the right one? And then he's talking about spirits, plural, and he's like, wait, like in my mind, I'm like, there's more than one? Oh, man, right? And so even John's language of like beloved and little children, you can see that he's like, hey, just calm down and take comfort, take heart in this reality that he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. He's greater. In verse 4, we also see that he says, you are from God, you've overcome them. You've overcome the spirits. This word in the Greek is nikeo, and it means to conquer. It's actually, we started talking about counterfeit shoes, it's actually where the word Nike comes from. And I did not do that on purpose. But the truth is, John is saying, hey, you've conquered the world because he who's in you is greater. What's a radical thought? That's why we can sing no fear in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Conqueror. More than a conqueror, right? Do you guys see? Like, so John, you hear this pastoral heart where he's like, hey, don't panic. Don't panic. What I've told you is true. But he who's in you has conquered it. And the one who's conquered it's in you. Therefore, you've conquered it. It's just this beautiful encouragement. And it's honestly, it's the same terms that Jesus uses when he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, he's getting ready to go to the cross. We have some of his last hours. So in John 16:33, he says this, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, or I have conquered the world. Now, about you, I don't know about you. Overcome, it's a great word. Don't get me wrong. I love the translation. It's beautiful. But conquered has a little more oomph to it. So when Jesus says, hey, take heart, I have conquered the world, like what an amazing anchor for us to rest in when we start to feel fearful. So I don't know about you, but maybe you see that video of the Pope saying something like that, and immediately your mind goes to all the like 1980s, 1990s apocalyptic, tribulational chaos movies and books that you've ever read, right? And you're like, oh man, it's coming, right? Am I the only one? Like that's where my mind goes, and I'm like, okay, pump the brakes, John, pump the brakes. What's the word say? It says that we've conquered. So I don't have to fear what comes next, right? I don't have to fear the fact that it's an election year, the uncertainty of whatever. I don't have to fear what's happening on the world scene when I start to look at the news and I read current events. And you don't either. Because the one who is in me and the one who is in you who believe is greater than he who's in the world. If we would just rest in the reality that Jesus has actually conquered it, like, Satan's going to do what he's going to do. Then what's our job? Our job is to go out there and proclaim this amazing truth. This truth right here, the one who has interceded, the one who has come in the flesh, the one who has come to give us new life. Like, it shouldn't surprise us. But yet when I see that video of the Pope, I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? Pump the brakes, John. This is what's going to happen. We should count it all joy, as Paul writes over and again. Like, man, we should be like, yes, Lord, come, because he's conquered. So I'm trying to communicate to you guys the rapid fire things that my mind goes through when I see current events. And if you're anything like me, you're immediately like, good, and then it's like, okay, wait a second, right? And we have to come back to this reality that he's conquered. He's conquered. Done. So Jesus has conquered the world. John gives us this recipe for confidence as well in the remainder of 1 John. And I'm sure Byron's going to teach that well, but I'm going to give you guys a little bit of spoiler alert. So if you'll turn the page to John, 1 John chapter 5, and look with me at verses 4 through 5, you can see kind of the recipe for this confidence. The recipe for when things start to get squirrely. The recipe for when things start to feel angsty or fearful. The recipe for your struggle with confidence. It's right here. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the recipe for conquering, the recipe for victory is all tied in our faith. Well, what is your faith? It matters what you believe. So we come back to the reality that John's saying, hey, look, if a spirit denies that Christ came in the flesh, antichrist, done. And if a spirit denies the confession of Christ, then he's the antichrist. Against Christ. And John is saying, hey, look, you can be confident that he's overcome the world, and that because he's in you, you've overcome the world, and you can be confident in this fact because of your faith in this reality right here. And so John, again, pastorally, very gentle, but also very boldly going, no, this, like, I'm the apostle he loved. I ate with him. I slept next to him. He's real. He's the Messiah. He's risen again. And I don't know if you remember how they tried to kill the writer of this particular epistle. But he's running around confessing all these things, telling everybody these things. And they're like, man, you need to stop. And he refuses. And so they boiled him alive in oil. Crazy thing, he didn't die. They're like, what do we do with him now? And so they stuck him on Patmos. They exiled him to a rock called Patmos. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. So I don't know about you, but if I made this whole thing up and I had zero confidence in the lie that I was telling, if you showed me a pot of boiling oil, I would sing. I would be like, I mean, I'd be like that kid from the Goonies who's like, who told everything that he ever did. Like, man, one time when I was 8 years old, it'd be like, just not the oil. But that's not what John did. He goes. And the grace of God preserves his life, and from that point on, we get to the book of Revelation. So I'm telling you that when John writes these things, that you can be confident. You can be confident. And let me just sidebar on you here for a second. If we know what the enemy's working together, and we know that at some point it's going to get real hairy and come to an end. We all agree? We've read to the end of the book? Okay. So then the reality, the burden on believers is then to share this great hope. But most of us shrink back. We're like, man, I got to talk to a lady in Home Depot. Gosh, what am I going to say to her? Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like eternity's at stake and we can't go, Lord, just give me the words. I can't tell you how many times I've botched sharing the gospel. And come away with, like, Lord, if you could do anything with those words, because I have no idea what question that guy asked. We're still called to be confident in the truth, and we're still called to share it. And so John is trying to equip his readers, his hearers, and saying, hey, you can be assured of these things. He's doing all this, I remind you, with the background of false teachers. That they would be confident in the truth, that they would be able to identify the counterfeit. He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit shows us who to listen to. This is back in chapter 4. Moving on to verse 5, it says that they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we see John is saying that, hey, the spirit that abides in you, chapter 3, verse 24, this is really the anchor point or the exposition of what he's talking about there, how to test that. The spirit that abides in you is the one who's going to equip you with the ability to discern authentic from counterfeit, fake from real. You will listen. And that's why I was saying earlier, like when we read these things about who Jesus is, and just from this book alone, it should stir us up. It should encourage us. We should rejoice over these truths. So John's saying the Spirit's going to equip you. I want you to turn with me real fast, because I want you to see Jesus explain these things to you. John chapter 8. So turn backwards in your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 42. I want you to see what Jesus has to say. Now, Jesus at this point is kind of going back and forth with some Pharisees. And man, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells the Pharisees, your dad's the devil. And man, they get hot. They get real mad. So I love Jesus for that. So he says, man, your father is the devil. And they're like, oh, no, he's not. And so Jesus starts to explain in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Jump to verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is why Paul says, man, these spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day, the guys who have been sitting at the table with the Pope, right? And he's saying, man, your dad's the devil. Because if your dad was God, you'd love me. You would listen to everything I'd say. You'd hang on every word. But you don't. You want to kill me. So Jesus shows specifically that if we're to hear the words of God, that we are to be of God. We're to abide in him. Again, this connection to 1 John 3:24, that the Spirit who abides in you is the one. So John's made this point actually already in his epistle in chapter 2. So jump back with me to John, to 1 John. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but I really want to hammer this point home. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So let's connect these truths together. Jesus says, hey, if you're of my Father, you would understand my words. You would hear what I'm saying to you. But since you don't, you're clearly of your father, the devil. John comes on later and he says, hey, look, the Spirit in you, you're going to know because he's going to abide in you. He's going to lead you into the truth. Then John goes, if we connect with his whole circular reasoning, John is saying that, hey, the world is chasing these things. The world's chasing the desires of the eyes, right? The pride of the flesh. So the litmus is pretty clear. And sometimes when we read 1 John, there's like this kind of weird circular pathway that John likes to take, right? You're like, man, I thought we already talked about this, John. And he comes back around and he's reminding us of the same truth. And the point is, we've got to get it. And so he's saying, man, if you want to discern between the world and what God has to say, look at the message. More importantly, the one who's in you is going to say very clearly, like, that's the counterfeit. That's not it. Because the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, and the desires of the flesh, none of those things lead unto life. It's what the world loves. And it's subtle, guys, but it's everywhere. You could turn on Instagram. Maybe I don't have TikTok, but you can follow on social media and just see on the web the things that are being taught now. It is not rich theological truth on a whole. And so John is going, hey man, if these things lead you to pursue the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that's not of the Father. It's counterfeit. Christ is saying, if you love me and if you are of my Father, then you'll hear my words. It's authentic. You'll know it. And the Spirit in you is going to give a resounding yes. Yes and amen. So that we would know the difference between the counterfeit and the authentic. Man, Jesus goes on. I'm not going to have you turn to all these references, but I want you to see this if you're taking notes. John chapter 14, verse 17, he says this, "I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the helper comes, he'll bear witness about me." He'll bear witness about me. John 16, verses 13 through 15, I'm kind of condensing here for you. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you." This is, It's really black and white. One of the things I got to do when I was in the service was I got the opportunity to be an instructor, and I loved that job. It was awesome. I really enjoyed it. And somehow, it's a long story, but somehow I found myself in kind of the what they called the performance systems branch, and that was just a fancy word for you get to write all the lessons, right? And so, so I was writing lessons, I was writing coursework. Instructional design would be the fancy term for it. And so what that looked like was they pulled me from the classroom and they sent me to a 2-week school to learn how to write courses. And what they did was basically insert a fire hose, give me just the nuts and bolts, and then kicked me back to the unit and said, now go to work, which I do appreciate the military for, I guess, in some sense. But the course, we had two espresso machines. This is the whole course was written on how to make cups of coffee. And the foundational piece, it was a brilliant idea, actually. It was the two of the most highly caffeinated weeks of my life. So the first thing we had to do was pull a shot of espresso, which is a little harder than it actually looks. And for those of you who have served as baristas, you know there's a certain pressure you have to have on the grounds, and everything has to be just right, and the right pressure from the machine, all that. And so anyway, I'm telling you all this is because there was some very tedious work in determining how would I teach somebody how to do this? How would I explain to somebody not just how to pull a shot of espresso, but to make a caramel macchiato, step by step? Right? Someone who knows nothing about coffee. And so that's what I did. And so we learned how to do that for the purpose of writing courses. And then once you get the course, you back up and you write the test. And so one of the classes that a good friend of mine gave on tests, he comes into the room and he gave us all a test. And there was 10 questions, multiple choice. And when you looked at it, every word on there was nonsensical. Not one lick of English on the page. And we're like, you're out of your mind. He said, just take the test. Okay. So multiple choice, 4 answers for each question. Everyone in the room scored a 90% or greater. And here's why. Because our brain knows, and I'm just helping some of you high school and college students out, if the answer is really long, it's probably the one. Fair? Okay. If the answer is super short and maybe looks out of place, probably the right answer. Right? And so just going on how our brains work, man, we all scored about 90% on this test. And so it was a really cool exercise. But that's not what John's giving us. He didn't give us nonsense that we get to look at a page and try to figure out some multiple choice answer. It's pretty black and white. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would have loved to go through our entire education with just true false tests. You have a 50-50 shot, right? Easy peasy. The worst, by the way, is when the college professors put, like, you know, 4 answers and then you get the bottom, both A and E, and you're like, dang it, you know? But the point I'm trying to make is simply this. John is calling us to test what it is we're hearing. You notice he uses false prophets. And he uses things like say and heard. It's all through his epistle. And he's saying you have to test what you're hearing. And you have to test it by this criteria. And if it fails, it's not authentic. So he's actually given us, if we're truly honest with ourselves, a true false. It's like the easiest test ever. Is that of Jesus? No. Moving on. Is this of Jesus? Yep. Here we go. It is a no-brainer. But the burden that lays upon you and I as believers is we have to have our faces in the book. And we have to have our ears open to good teachers. We have to sit before this word. Look, I'm not espousing that I'm the greatest teacher. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now that you should take everything you've heard today and square it against this. You should take everything you hear next week when Pastor Byron teaches and square it against this. It's what the Bereans did. They heard Paul and they were like, that sounds pretty good. And they go look in the book and they're like, oh my gosh, it's true. And they come back. They said, you know what they said? We will hear you again. This is why we place such a high value on expositional teaching. I don't want to give you my opinion. Honestly, I had someone ask me this morning, like, man, do you get nervous standing up there? I don't. Like, I love you guys. You don't make me nervous. God makes me nervous. Because I will give an account for every word that I say to you and what you do with it. And that's terrifying. So I want to be of the book. I want you to have the truth so that you can know, man, I heard this sermon the other day. It sure sounded good, but something didn't sit right with me. So I looked in the book. Turns out he's a liar. You and I need to be people of the book. It's why we open this. It's why we take our time going through each and every verse, that you might know. And that in the knowing, you'll pass the true-false test. Does that make sense? So what do we do with all this? Like, what do we do? Some of you are like, man, I passed the test. Here's the thing. When John says in chapter 4, verse 1, to test, to do not believe in the test, it's this idea of an ongoing thing. This is not, oh, I'm done with high school, got my college degree. This is a ongoing testing, an ongoing healthy biblical skepticism that you and I need to evaluate everything that's coming in and ask ourselves, is this of Christ or is it against Christ? So practically speaking, I have this quote from Martin Luther, and I enjoyed it, and I wanted to share it with you guys. He says this, it should be on the screen. It does no good to say, I will gladly confess Christ and his word in all articles except one or two, which my tyrannical masters will not tolerate. But he who denies Christ in one article or word has in this one article denied the same Christ who would be denied in all articles. For there is but one Christ in all his words, collectively and individually. Simply put, if you deny him in one aspect, you have gotten rid of the biblical Jesus. You've denied the biblical Jesus. You take him in his humanity. You take him in his deity. You take him in the hypostatic union. You take him in all, everything. You get Jesus or you get none of him. This is what the Bible's teaching. This is what Luther is echoing. All Jesus or none of Jesus. So to the unbeliever in the room who hears this, and maybe this sounds foreign, and like I said, Paul says, man, the spiritually things are spiritually discerned, but the word is powerful, and by faith, or by hearing, we come to faith. And so just in the proclamation of this word, just in the reading of this word, God's word is going out, and it's calling to those who don't believe him. And saying, man, this is true. So my question to the unbeliever is, do you know him who is the truth? Do you really know him? When I list all those descriptions from 1 John of all the things that Jesus is, in just one book, three chapters of one book, is this the Jesus you know? Are you in relationship with him? Have you submitted to him? We sang earlier, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is a truth. It doesn't matter if you're in Christ or out of Christ. The Bible says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that truth. So I just beg you and plead with you. If you're on the fence, man, what are you waiting for? Honestly. Come to the truth. My second challenge really would be to the believers. How well do you know the truth? Can you spot the counterfeit like that? Do you know it? Is it in you? We press the question here frequently when we talk to you and we ask, you know, hey, how's your time in the Word? Like we don't ask that question to be repetitive or because we have nothing else to ask. It's because this is true. And your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's because I don't want to trust in myself, and I don't want you to trust in yourself. I want you to trust this. So it's always a question. Hey, how's your time in the Word? How's your time in prayer? So to the believer, I ask the question, like, do you know this truth? And secondly, how's your time in the Word? How well are you practicing the truth? Are you living out the thing that you believe? You're like, head scratcher, how do I live out the incarnation of Christ? We just saw in the text that there's a true and a false, that there's the world, there's of God. It's polar opposites, black and white, two options here. So then it would beg the question, like, if there's anything that is anti-Christ, it doesn't belong in my life. Well, now we get personal, now it gets uncomfortable. Like, so what are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? In the words of John, like, there's false prophets there everywhere. What are we hearing? What are we allowing to speak into our lives? Is it for God or is it against God? It's super simple. And then maybe you're in this last kind of category where you're like, okay, yeah, I believe, and man, I'm in the Word. I love the Lord. Like, He's been encouraging me. He's been ministering to me. Then hear what John is saying over and again. He's saying that be confident and rejoice. But again, be ever vigilant, because that's an ongoing thing. So rejoice and keep watch. Look out for the counterfeits. They are many counterfeits. And there's only one authentic Jesus. So as we close, I'm going to pray for us. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond to this truth. To the truth of who Jesus is. And we're going to sing out this confession. So maybe for some of you, maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to actually submit and come to Christ as King. And I invite you to do so. And maybe for some of you, maybe you're in that kind of second category. You're like, man, I have not been in the Word like I should. I've not been living out the thing that I claim I believe. Then respond. Respond in confession and prayer and repentance. And again, keep running the race, like the verse Andrew read when we started. Run the race, looking to our author and perfecter of our faith. And maybe you're doing great. Then I invite you, sing this confession with all of your heart, with hands raised and hearts full, that we have this amazing King. And we know it's true because of the Spirit He's placed in us and because of the testimony of this Word. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You, O God, for the opportunity to open it and proclaim it. I thank You, Jesus, that You've given us all of You. That You took on flesh. That You died in our place. That we might be brought near to You, Father. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anyone in this room who has yet to bow the knee, to confess, Father, that this great and amazing truth would penetrate their heart and they would see just how amazing and good You are. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have been struggling as of late, that they would be encouraged in the reality that You are true, that You are good, and that You have given us the Spirit, and that we get to abide in You. And Lord, lastly, for those in this room who hear this truth and their heart leaps within them and longs to just confess it and proclaim it, Lord, I pray that as we sing, that there would be an overwhelming response of worship. So have Your way with us, O King, today. Help us, give us eyes to see. Help us to spot the counterfeit. And to know for certain the authentic Jesus. I pray this in the power of Your name, Lord. Amen.
Let's stand together.